Today, I will be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. And it reads, subjecting yourselves one to another in... Verse 22. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body.
It is good to be here as we are here to worship God in spirit and in truth. We do want to let you know that if you are visiting with us, you are indeed our honored guest, and we're thankful for you being here on this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking for a few minutes on the beautiful bride of Christ. And the more that I think about this great subject of the bride of Christ, the more I am excited to be able to teach the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. I tell you, when we consider some of the beautiful things in this life that arrest our attention, one of those things is taking on a wife, taking on a beautiful wife, one that has dressed herself up, come down the aisle to the groom. When we consider that, we think about the things that's going on in the mind of the man, if you will, how he is ready to take on that relationship, to honor, to cherish, to love, till death do them part. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking about how Christ loves his church. I love talking about the church. I love talking about the beautiful bride of Christ. And the reason why is because Jesus loves his church. I want us to consider some thoughts just for a few minutes as it relates to the beautiful bride of Christ. Turn your Bibles to the book of John chapter 3 and verse number 29. We'll begin there. And as we begin there, we pick up with John the Immerser, if you will. And he has something beautiful to say concerning the Christ, but also his bride. In John chapter 3, in verse number 29, notice what is said. When Jesus, John was asked, was he the Christ? No, he was not. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John, I love how he says that the bride and the bridegroom was not him. He was the one standing next to him. He was the one that was making the way for the bridegroom. As I was thinking about this, I thought about the name of the bridegroom. And I thought about what the Apostle Paul said on one occasion in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I thought about that. I've been thinking about that all week. And as I thought about that, I thought about how beautiful the bride of Christ is. When you consider the church and the bride of Christ, let's look at a couple of passages and we'll come back to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 here in a few minutes. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, there Paul, by inspiration, would say that God had put all things under his feet, talking about the Christ. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, notice the end of verse number 23. There the Bible says, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The church is so important that it is the fulfilling of Christ himself, which means that you can't have Christ without the church, and you can't have the church without the Christ. It made me think about what Jesus said on one occasion in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, when he told Peter that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But it's interesting in verse number 19, which is just as important as verse number 18. He says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. But why is that important? It's important, friends, because the church and the kingdom are one and the same. When we stop and we consider this great point,
Turn your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, as we continue this thought process, I want us to be considering the kingdom of God. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 13, there the Bible clearly teaches us about the kingdom or the church. He, talking about God, has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's the world. That's sin. That's corruption. That's ignorance. That's defilement of the soul. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Friends, that's the church. The church is so important. The bride of Christ is so important. It is so important that the Bible demonstrates to us that it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. The church, friends, is not a plan B. The bride of Christ is not a second option, if you will. As a matter of fact, if you want to jot these down in your notes, I want us to consider the kingdom of God, the church, as it relates to the Old Testament. In Isaiah 2, verse 2 and 3, we understand that the church was in prophecy, which means that it was in the very mind of God before the foundation of the world, but we also see the church in the Old Testament. It was in the mind of the apostles, or the prophets, I'm sorry, as they were proclaiming that a kingdom was coming. In Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse number 2, "Now it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house..." Now it's interesting. He said the mountains of the Lord's house. Well, what is the house? 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, there Paul would say by inspiration that the house of God is actually the church of the living God. It's the pillar in the ground of the truth. It is the one that is supporting the truth. But notice what he goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 2. "It shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" And notice what would take place in the house of God, the kingdom of God. Notice what will take place. "He will teach us his ways. We shall walk in his path. For out of Zion," that's Jerusalem, "shall go forth the law," the gospel, Acts 2, verses 1 through 47. But turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, we take notice of another prophecy concerning this same group of people, the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, if you will. Here, it was prophesied some 500 years before the church actually came into existence. I failed to mention that the book of Isaiah was recorded roughly about 720 years before the church began. And so in Daniel chapter 2, in verse number 44, we take notice of something that's very important. "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." It's interesting that Daniel is saying these things, because the time in which Daniel is going to be talking about was going to be the Roman kingdom. The Roman kingdom was going to be in existence. It was going to be the one that was going to be ruling at the time in which God will establish his kingdom, the territory in which his son will be ruling. And remember, the territory in which the son was going to be ruling is the church of Christ, the kingdom of God. And so when we stop and we consider these great points, friends, we see the church in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. We see it even during the time of the prophets, if you will. But then we understand that the church was prophesied 1,000 years before it came into existence. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, here we come to a context where David had peace all around him. God had given him peace. He had conquered all of the nations, if you will. And now David is sitting at home, and his house is full of paneling, if you will. It's very nice. And he says, "I am in this house of paneling, and the ark of God is laying in ruin." And so what David wanted to do, he wanted to build God a house. And it's interesting that Nathan told him, "Do what's in your heart. But God came to Nathan and told Nathan that he was not going to be the one that was going to be building a house. He was not going to be the one that was going to be building the kingdom, if you will. Look at that, 2 Samuel chapter 7, starting at verse number 12. When your days are fulfilled and you shall sleep or rest with your fathers, notice what God said, I will do. I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house. Now remember, we talked about that house. We talked about it as it relates to it being in the future, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. Now, when we consider this text, it has a dual fulfillment. The first fulfillment would be that Solomon would be building the temple and would be in Jerusalem and it would be magnificent. It would be glorious and God would be glorified and honored and sacrifices would be offered inside of this temple. As a matter of fact, if you was to write in your notes, 2 Chronicles chapter 2 verses 5 and following, here we find Solomon as he gives glory and honor and praise to God because the temple is now being erected and now God is being glorified. So here we see that it was fulfilled in Solomon, but it was also going to be fulfilled in Jesus. But notice what he goes on to say. And I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, when was this fulfilled? Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, as we continue this thought process as it relates to the beautiful bride of Christ. Friends, it wasn't an afterthought. The church of our Lord was not something that was in God's mind if the Jews was to outsmart Jesus, as some preachers would say. No, sir, no, ma'am. It was in the very mind of God before the foundation of the world. Remember when David was to die and he was asleep with his father, God was going to establish his seed after him and he was going to build a house. Notice in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 29 and following. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. His tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, notice what God would do. He would raise up the Christ to do what? Sit on his throne. Him, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. It's interesting, friends, that when we see this fulfillment in Jesus Christ, he was going to be the one that was going to be sitting on David's throne. Now, that's important because now David's throne was going to leave the physical and go into the eternal. It was going to leave the physical and go into the spiritual. It was not going to be temporal anymore. It's now going to be eternal. This is an eternal kingship. That's why when we consider Jesus Christ, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this king has a kingdom and this head has a church. Turn to Colossians 1. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, we take notice of something very important, worthy of our consideration. Remember, we looked at Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, as it relates to God put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. But Colossians 1 and verse number 18, Paul, by inspiration, actually gives us more insight to this body. In Colossians 1 and verse 18, notice what your Bible there has to say. And he is the head of the church, or the body, the church, which is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence or first place. Now, why do we say these things? We say these things because there's so much confusion today in the world. We have people who are saying that it doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't matter what group of people you belong to. Well, it does matter. And the reason why it matters is because the beautiful bride of Christ is the very fulfilling of Jesus Christ himself. That's to say that it doesn't matter who's my wife. I can just pick anybody, even though I have a covenant with Evelyn Bonner. That's not true, sir. That's not true, ma'am. As a matter of fact, she should be upset if I was to ever try that.
Amen. And you know, people try to do that spiritually.
When we stop and we consider the beautiful bride of Christ, remember again, she is the fulfillment of Christ. So what is her responsibility? Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, you go there, I'll catch up with you here in a few minutes. When we think about the foundation of the church, now remember, Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 11, is the foundation. According to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20, he's the cornerstone. He's the one that everything lines up with. And this is seen even going back to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse number 16, where God said, I'm going to lay down a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a true foundation. And he is going to be the one that everything is built on top of. Jesus would say something about this as it relates to building your house upon the rock and not the sand. And so when we stop and we consider this great idea, so what are we supposed to be building? We're supposed to be building the good works that God has left us. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice verse number 8 through verse number 10. I love this passage here because it actually gives us an outline of what we're supposed to be doing. Remember what Paul there says. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here it is. For we are his workmanship. Listen to that word, workmanship. We are his creation, if you will. I've been thinking about that and meditating on that, and I've been like, wow, we are his creation. You remember when God created the first man? And when he created the first man, Brother Brian, he put him in the garden. But now God has created another man, and that man is the church. We are one new man in Christ Jesus. And no wonder we're supposed to be the one that is working out our salvation, Philippians 2 and verse number 12, with fear and trembling. We have been created in Christ Jesus. Here it is, unto good works, that we should walk in them. What good works? Friends, can I say this? There is always something to do in the kingdom of God. If you ever ask yourself, what am I supposed to be doing? Go to the Word of God. And I promise you, you'll find your answers. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through the end of the chapter, there's two groups there. In those two groups, we find one on the right side and a group on the left side. They have the sheep and the goat. And I find it very interesting in those two groups, you have one that did the work and they were on the right side. And Jesus would say this, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And then you see those on the left side. And Jesus would say, when you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. I've been meditating on that, thinking about that. And is it really that difficult to know what I'm supposed to be doing in the church? The answer is no. So I've been pondering this and thinking about this. And I want you to think with me. I want you to ponder with me. If a brother or sister is in need, should we help? If a brother or sister is in prison, should we go see him? If a brother or sister is in need of some clothing and food, shouldn't we provide? Friends, that's in those lists. And we can't make this up. God, what are you telling us? Is it really that simple? It really is. But here's the deal. I believe that the ones that were on the left side, that when they didn't do it to the least of these, that they didn't do it to Jesus, they wasn't paying attention. Because apparently, the ones that saw him and did it, they were paying attention. And most of the time, when we get in trouble, is it because we're not what? Paying attention. We got to pay attention. We have to slow down. The old folk used to say when I was a kid, slow down and smell the coffee. You know, y'all used to say that. Maybe y'all need to get back to saying some of those things. Slow down and smell the what? The roses. Could we be moving too fast that we see people who actually have a bona fide need and won't do anything? Oh, but the beautiful bride of Christ, she is the one that is maintaining good works, zealous for good works, and actually doing the actual work of Almighty God. She has been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. But turn to 1 Peter 2 and look at verse number 5 through 8. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, another familiar passage for us. Please stay with me. Because when we consider the beautiful bride of Christ, as we make our way back to Ephesians chapter 5, friends, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're part of that beautiful bride. And the church is beautiful. And I love talking about the church. Why? Because God loves talking about his church. Shouldn't we talk about those things that God loves to talk about? Sometimes when we get together, we're talking about everything but what God wants us to talk about. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse number 5, notice what the Bible here says. Brother Brian brought this up in his prayer. Magnificent. I appreciated that. Matter of fact, let's start at verse 4. Coming to him, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God. Precious. You also. So here, Peter, by inspiration, talks about Jesus and how precious he is. And how he is the one that is that living stone, if you will. Indeed, rejected by men. God says he's okay. You also, he says, verse 5, as living stones, not dead stones, not those dead stones of the temple of Jerusalem that they had to carve out and put in the proper place. No, we're living stones where God is carving from a spiritual perspective, and he's carving out the impurities in our hearts and minds as he is fitting us into this kingdom. You're living stones. Are being built up a spiritual house. Remember, 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, you're the house of God, the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. Your spiritual house, not that physical house, not that stony house as it relates to being in Jerusalem again, but your spiritual house. Isn't it obvious and isn't it a blessing that it doesn't matter where we go? Last week I was in Colorado City, a little small congregation. Y'all ready? Five members. Oh, we had a great time in the Lord. Imagine preaching to five people. Had a good time. Oh, when some came, we had 25, 30 on some nights, but five people. Guess what they were? Living stones. I preached to them like it was 100 up in there. Why? Because they came. Brother Jerry, that was on Sunday morning. Can you imagine that? But they were important. God loves them. They could be faithful and go to heaven. You know that? Sometimes we get caught up in the numbers. No, it ain't about the numbers. Because even though we may have 130, 35, 40 here, it could be 8 or 9 of us that are only really faithful. Only 8 made it in the ark. Now that's humbling. I'm not saying that's the case. But friends, that could be very well possible. And sometimes we get caught up in the numbers. That's got to be the right place. Why? Because look at all of those people. Jesus said, few be there that find it. That's what Jesus says. Lately, I've been quoting a lot about my Lord. So my Lord says, and you know what? You can't get in trouble quoting your Lord. Can't get in trouble quoting the Lord. As a matter of fact, when you stop quoting him is when you start getting in trouble. Stay with the Lord, friends. Let's get back to the verse. That's free. You ain't got to give me nothing for that one. Hey, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up what? Spiritual sacrifices. Not those animal sacrifices, not that grain sacrifice that you find in Leviticus chapter 2, 3, and 4. But now we are spiritual sacrifices, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We are that spiritual entity, that spiritual sacrifice, and our bodies are to be offered up as spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. But notice, these spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God, how? Through Christ, the beautiful bride of Christ. You know what we did or are doing this morning? We're offering up spiritual sacrifices. And for this reason, we're singing to the Lord. Brother Scott did a wonderful job and has done a great job this morning leading singing. brethren lining up on the table, serving us that we may be able to concentrate. Great job. Scripture reading. Appreciate Brother Jaden doing that. Prayers being offered by Brother Brian. Friends, these are spiritual sacrifices. Question. Is this a time right now to be eating chips and cookies? Is this a time right now to be drinking coffee? Is this a time right now to be thinking about other things? Shouldn't we have our mind on the Lord? This is serious. And it's just as serious as the vows that you took the day that you married that beautiful woman or that great man. Serious. And it pains me to my heart when I don't hit the mark. It ought to pain you as well. We ought to be conscientious that when we come to worship, we actually want to do things right. That we take our time. I believe sometimes as we get a little older, we want to hurry through things. Isn't it interesting? My mom told me one time, boy, you can't have what I have right now. It took us 40 years to get here. Think about that. Sometimes we want to come in here and rush through worship, but it don't take that much. You shouldn't have to preach that long. That's too many songs. Why does he have to sing all of the stanzas? Why not? What else do we have to go do besides go home and sit on the couch? When we can sit here in the air conditioning and we can edify one another, because you know what's outside of this building? That's right, the devil and his minions. Friends, this is a time to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, which is through Jesus Christ. Number two, I haven't spent too much time on that point. Now, y'all know I'm actually preaching from the bulletin. That's what I'm doing. I put my sermon in the bulletin. Y'all ain't know that, huh? I'm glad y'all finally starting to look. You might learn something. You read that bulletin. I was told, I don't know why you write articles. Nobody read that. That's disheartening. Friends, read the bulletin. There are some people that actually love you enough to put some thoughts in there to help you throughout the week. Number two, how is the beautiful bride of Christ organized? Number one, God is supreme. Number two, Christ is under the Lord. Lord, our God, 1 Corinthians 11, verse number 1. God made Christ to be the head over all things. We discussed that. But why? Look at Ephesians 5. I told you we would get here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21 through verse number 23. Notice what your Bible there has to say. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do a study on the fear of God. You'll be blessed that you did. Starts all the way back to the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, as a matter of fact. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know, that's a great point. How is it that we can submit ourselves to the Lord, but as wives won't submit to our husbands? But it says, as to the Lord. You bring in the Colossian text as fitting to the Lord. I found that word fitting pretty interesting. The idea of fitting is if that man is doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing, and he's asking you to do things that are not according to the will of God. It's the Acts 5:29 principle. We obey God rather than men. That's interesting. And so here, the wives are supposed to submit. Isn't it ironic that the church, which is the bride, the wife is supposed to submit to her head? I have never told Jesus what he's going to do. I never told Jesus, you know, I ain't doing that. No, he's the head. As a matter of fact, I know we play around and say, well, I'm the head, but she's the neck. Stop that. That ain't funny. You know why? Because, number one, he's the head because God made him the head. We can't make Jesus the head of our lives. God already did that. So regardless if a person obeys Jesus or not, God made him to be the head over all things, even to the church, which is his body. But notice, men, you're not out of the box. Look at the second one. For the husband is the head of the wife. It's also Christ is the head of the church, savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and whatever she thinks fit. Is that in your Bible? In everything. Now, you know we live in 2019. That's tough. Women go out, they get jobs, nothing wrong with that. But sometimes you get out there and start smelling yourself, and you think you can come home and do the same. You can't. The man is still the head of the house. Do you know that the man will stand before God as the head of his house? Every man has the last word in his house, and it's not yes, dear. One preacher said that about 20 years ago. He was up in the pulpit. Every man has the last word in his house, and it's yes, dear. It rubbed me wrong then, it still rubs me wrong today. God gave the man the last word in the house because God made the man the head. Now here's the problem. When men don't want to be the head. We have a world today that is feminizing the man and masculizing the woman. And that's not right. Friends, we're the church. We're the bride. We do things God's way. It doesn't matter what the world says. The world may say the church of Christ is antiquated. It's old-fashioned. It's outdated. We don't do things like that no more. This book here goes back to the Ancient of Days, and he's never antiquated. He's never outdated. He's always relevant. He's always right, and we better always listen to him. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, walls and windows. Friends, you'll never go wrong doing it the Bible way. You will always be right. But notice, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Every husband has a responsibility and a duty to love their wife, to do that which is best for her. Not just emotionally, not just psychologically, not just financially, but praise be to God spiritually. We have a responsibility. And every man ought to be a spiritual leader in his house. Well, Brother Mike, I don't know the Bible like that. Well, you better get to know it because you got a responsibility to help that woman get to heaven. And young women, don't marry a man that's not connected to the Lord. I'm going to leave that alone. That ain't part of my lesson. Yeah, I better leave that alone. Because we'll be here till 12:30. And some folk are already looking at me funny. Just give me a call. I'll listen to you. After I get through listening to you, I'll say, all right, appreciate you, and I'm going to hang up. Verse 26. Try me. That he might sanctify and cleanse her. How? With the washing of water by the word. I'm reminded of when Jesus told his disciples, you are already cleansed through the word, John 15:3. It's interesting that the word of God cleanses us. I'm reminded of some things some folk have to say as it relates to, well, it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it. Yes, through the sword of the Spirit, as Brother Brian said in his prayer, Ephesians 6:17. The word of God washes us. And friends, the beautiful bride of Christ has been washed by the blood of Christ. Acts 20:28. It's been washed by the water, by the washing of the word. Ephesians 5:26. But look at Hebrews 10. Look at verse 22 and 23. In Hebrews 10:22 and 23, as I was pondering this, it made me think about some things. And friends, I believe you'll gain some encouragement from this. Because we are supposed to be drawing near with God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Notice this, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Friends, God uses the washing of water. God uses the word. God uses the blood of Christ to clean us up that we may be spotless and without blemish, i.e. beautiful. Friends, your beauty is not based upon the things that we see on the outside. Your beauty is what we see on the inside. And this is why we ought to be filling our minds with the word of God, because our head is the one that teaches us. He teaches us. So the beautiful bride of Christ is organized. She's organized because she has great leadership. At least that's the way God set it up. Acts chapter 14, 23. Titus 1 and verse number 5. Which are the elders who have a responsibility to teach and to preach and to oversee and to make sure that they superintend and make sure that the congregation is being well fed spiritually. In Acts 20 and verse number 28, notice what your Bible there says. I'm almost done, y'all. Come on, stay with me. In Acts 20 and verse 28, notice what the Bible there has to say. Acts 20 and verse number 28, Paul's talking to those Ephesian elders. He called them over to Miletus and he says, therefore, take heed to yourself. That's a good point right there. Because Paul told Timothy to take heed to himself and the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4 verse 16. And here, Paul is telling these Ephesian elders, watch yourself. Every elder in the church, I'm not just talking about Ninth and Main, every single elder in the Lord's church ought to take heed to themselves. They ought to be watching their lives very closely. They ought to make sure that they're in constant prayer and meditation of God's words, constant communication with the Lord, and allowing God to speak to him through the word of God. He said, take heed to yourself and the flock. That's interesting. So the double duty of watching self, but also watching the flock. It's a grand responsibility to do this. Among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Notice, which he purchased with his own blood. We have a responsibility to shepherd. I have a responsibility to preach the word and to make sure that I preach sound doctrine, healthy teaching, that the congregation can continue to grow and be nourished and continue to be beautiful because she is the bride of Christ. But what is her message? Her message is repentance. Friends, we have a message. Our message of the cross is designed to help people turn away. I come to find out in my short preaching career that when you preach the truth, those who love it will draw near, and those who don't as much will bark and fight. Reminded of what God told Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, when he told him to go preach to this stiff-necked generation, Babylonians. And he said, don't look at their faces. They're going to cross their arms. Don't look at their faces. Don't worry about their faces. You preach the word. And it's the same today. And so when we take the message, but we have to make sure that our message is preached in love, Ephesians 4:15. We have to make sure that our message is coupled with the meekness that God wants us to have, 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We have to make sure that we approach people with the right attitude, 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26. So I leave you with this. What is our message? Our message is repentance. I found this very interesting. That you will find the concept and doctrine of repentance more than any other subject in the Bible. Ponder that for a second. And the reason why that's important, because God is holy. God is upright. And we're trying to be like him. And no wonder the church is supposed to be holy. It's supposed to be that light and that city that's set upon a hill. It's supposed to be that creation unto good works. It's supposed to be those people who are going out demonstrating that Christ lives within them, the hope of glory. Colossians chapter 1. But notice, it's a message of repentance. Real quick, in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Real quick. In Romans 2 and verse number 4, notice the first thing that God uses to bring men to repentance. We've talked about this before, but I believe we need to be reminded. I know I do. Because, friends, God has been very good to all of us. I'm not talking about financially. I'm not talking about just spiritually. But God has rained on the just as well as the unjust. God has gave fruitful seasons and things that we can eat, Acts 14, verse 17, and that he did good. But in Romans 2 and verse number 4, notice, or do you despise, notice, the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. Has God been good to us? The answer is yes. God has been so good to us to allow us to breathe oxygen, to allow us to throw a pole in the water and bring forth fish, or in our day and time go to H-E-B because somebody else has already caught it. Nothing wrong with that. Fishing is fishing, as long as it gets into the hot grease, right? But God has been good to us. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 24, we already discussed that, but that we understand that when we consider repentance, hopefully God will grant repentance if we approach people with the right attitude, meekness. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice what your Bible there has to say. Starting at verse number 9. Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, we're going to be talking about a little bit of Corinthians tonight. But it's interesting that he wrote them a letter hoping that they would turn from their evil ways. At times, we need to right one another. At times, we need to confront one another. Not necessarily because of evil things, but because maybe of just a little bit off track, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. But notice verse number 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same letter made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to what, Brian? Repentance. Is it all right for people to correct us? The answer is yes. Especially if it's going to lead me to repentance. Is it all right for us to talk to our friends who are in the world about repentance? Yes. Hopefully they'll say, you know what, I need to turn. I need to do God's will. Yes. And this is when people say, I want to study more about God's word. And then we begin studying with them. And the next thing you know, I want to put Jesus on in baptism. We ask them, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? They'll say, yes, we'll baptize them for the remission of their sins. And they can be just like the eunuch. They can go on their way rejoicing. Friends, the church is a beautiful bride. The church is beautifully organized. She has a beautiful message of repentance. I leave you with this. Go to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation 21, the first two verses, the judgment scene has already taken place. The lake of fire is now full of death and Hades. The only thing left now is the kingdom glorified. That's all that's left. And John gets a picture of this as heaven is coming down. I thought about this here. We got heaven coming down because John is not holy enough to go up. So we got heaven coming down so he can see it. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth passed away, also no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Notice the figurative language that he's using. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for a husband. As I was studying for this and thinking about this, I'll be honest with you, it just never made sense to me why someone would get all dolled up to come down the aisle for 45 minutes. But it makes sense now. Oh, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm getting it all, if I can use it this way, dolled up for you. Why? Because I want you in that. Question. Does God want all men to be saved and be inside of that beautiful bride? Mm-hmm. Will all men be saved and be inside of that beautiful bride? Because Jesus said, few be there that find it. I want to encourage us to be that beautiful bride. And go out and demonstrate that Christ lives in you. And go out and teach people what they need to do in order to be moral, to be upright, to be holy, to be just, to be justified, that one day they'll be glorified. Friend, this is why we're here. We don't want to be people that are walking the line. We want to make a decision. We want to be on God's side. We don't want to walk the line. Folk don't know where we really stand. No, we're over here with God. And people know where we stand. I'm the bride of Christ. Don't you want to be part of it too? Let's have a word of prayer. I offer the invitation and the lesson be yours. Our God and our Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Son. But Father, thank you for the church, the beautiful bride of Christ. So thank you for the pictures that you have showed us in your word that demonstrate where we're going, who we are, where we come from. We ask the Father that you be with us as we have been challenged, not just to be the light, not just to be the city, but to be holy, to be just, that people may see our good works and glorify you. Father, we bless thy name. We're thankful again for your blessed word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe you're not a child of God. We want you to have life. We want you to have eternal life with God. And we know that if you will obey the gospel, God will grant you life. But hear the gospel and believe the same, John 5:24. Be willing to repent of your sins that you may have life, Acts 11:18. Confess Jesus Christ before men that Jesus can confess you before God and the angels. Luke 12:8-9, Revelation 3:5. But also, be willing to be baptized that you may walk in the newness of life, Romans 6:4. But be faithful even to death and God will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Maybe you're a child of God and, well, you just haven't been that beautiful. That happens to us at times. And we need people to correct us. We need each other. Let's think about that as we stand and as we sing the Savior's invitation.